and I go back a long ways, and what a wonderful voice God gave him. And if you know Norman, you know you can't get much over on him. So I made a comment one day, if I had a voice like that and I could sing like that, I'd be out singing and for the Lord and let everybody hear it. And he says, yeah. And if I could preach like you could, I'd go up and down the road preaching. So when you say something, Brother Norm, be careful. He'll make you wish you just hushed. What a beautiful voice. What a beautiful song. Just that's what we're here today doing, sitting around the table of the Lord. I open up the Word of God. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. While you're turning, thank you again, all the visitors. We're happy to have you with us this morning. We don't take it lightly that God sent you here. And we want you to relax and just have a good time in the Lord. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indebted to have you. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Every time I read through the book of Philippians, I get so intrigued. I love it more every time. And the title of the message this morning, A Love Letter to the Church. That's how it starts out in chapter 1. Paul is writing back. Now, he, by the Lord's help, had established that church in Philippi 11 years ago before he wrote this letter. And it was the first church in the continent of Europe. And he loved that church. He had it in his heart to go back there. But as you know, back in those days, travel was slow, and either walking camel or sometimes they went by a ship to the place where they wanted to go, they embarked. And back in those days, we have to remember, you know, they didn't have telephones and telegraphs and all that stuff. Reminds me, you know, when Sandra was Spring Creek, that's where I'm from, Madison County. And I was in Washington, D.C., and the only phones they had in the whole community of Spring Creek was one down at the store. Local people didn't have telephones. We're talking about not a little bit after Noah got off the ark, but it was 1961, 62, and I was in Washington, D.C., and we would write letters. And I didn't read those letters from her just once. I kept them, and I was a lonely little country boy up in a big city, Lord, why am I here? And she there, and I would read them over and over. And she says she read mine over and over. I hope she did. But now we have this letter that Paul is writing to the church that he loved so much. Let's read the account in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, because he was writing this letter from Rome. He was arrested for preaching the gospel. Jesus was arrested for proclaiming the gospel. And Jesus hung on a cross and was put to death. Tried innocent he was. And Paul now had done nothing wrong, but the religious crowd had arrested him. And he went to Rome. And while he was there, we have an account of it in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hard house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Think about that. He's arrested. Remember, shipwreck on the way over there, and it hadn't been for God enlightening him and telling him how to do, they would all perish. And without the people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and giving their life to him, they're all going to perish. And now, although he was a prisoner, the scripture says for 2 years in Rome, he had his own hard house, and all the people that wanted to, and God sent, they came to him and he proclaimed the gospel, even though he was a prisoner. God, in this world today, there's a lot of things going on that we don't like, of course, and getting worse every day, but we have freedom, and we have the ability to proclaim that Jesus Christ saves. And the Bible says in that last verse, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. We live in the United States of America. Thank God for the freedom we have. And nobody can forbid us from proclaiming Jesus Christ and living a life that glorifies and gives him honor and glory and praise. Oh, man, that art without excuse. And Paul certainly, not only did he have freedom to preach and proclaim to all those people, but no doubt there was guards somewhere around, and he proclaimed the gospel to everyone. And now we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, this love letter that he is sending them. And it's about the church. He loved the church. And you and I are the love of the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God loves the church. Jesus loved the church. He gave his life for the church, the people in the church. And then we read the account and look at verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the appreciation and the gratitude that he had. I remember I preached through the book of Philippians back in 2016. And every time I read it and every time I preach about it, it's more alive to me. It strengthens me. It shows me, as Paul had appreciation for the church, so I should have appreciation and the gratitude for the church and the people in the church. Let's listen how he starts out this love letter. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The affection that he had, the appreciation that he had for the church, those people that make up the church, every time he thought of them, and he prayed often for them, and every time he remembered, he was giving thanks to God, and now he is writing to them to tell them to just keep on keeping off. But not only do we love you, but God loves you. And even though Paul was saying, I'm not with you, my love toward you abounds. It just keeps strengthening every time I remember the days we had together and the work God started in your hearts and the church that God established in Philippi. It's still going. 11 years later, he writes from Rome, I'm not there with you, but in spirit I am, and my love for you has not decreased, it has increased. The affection I have for what God has done, and I start thinking about the church God placed me in. It's his church. And the people God sends. And although we don't get to see each other every day, and sometimes we see each other in church, and sometimes, you know, it's good that we have a lot of people, and somebody will ask me, was someone there? And I said, well, I don't rightly remember. You know, I can't remember every face that was there. I didn't behold every face, but God knows. But yet the prayers that we pray for the church we're in, and the affection we have, and the appreciation we have, not only to God, but to you. So we should show that appreciation more often, one for another, and to God. Thank you, Lord, for the church that you placed us in. And not only this church, but there are so many other churches. We love them too, the people we know. And anyone that preaches the gospel and that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, as Paul did, as Paul taught them to do, and much appreciation and thankfulness, because we're all one body of believers in Christ Jesus. And we appreciate the goodness of God. But he continues. Not only that, but he talks about the assurance. The assurance that God has started the work and he will perform it. And appreciation to God for that, of course, verses 1 through 5. But now look at verse verse 6, the assurance God has given him. Not just I think that God's going to perform what he started, but I have the confidence and the assurance that God will. See, God never starts anything. He said, look at the verse together. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We live in a day of temporary things. There's fads. Young people don't remember the day of the hula hoop. You know, when I was a teenager, they were doing the hula hoop. That was a fad. Now you probably couldn't find one. I tried that 4 or 5 minutes one time. That's not for me. That thing always fell down. And I said, well, there's got to be better ways of getting exercise than doing this. And there's been fads throughout our life, temporary things. And look at today, you know, the modern society got this fad and that. But God has established a church in Philippi, and Paul says, I have the confidence, I have the assurance that what God has begun, he will perform it. What he says, he will perform it. How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the Lord comes in the sky, and for all those saints that have died in the Lord and given their life to him, somewhere they were buried, no doubt, and maybe shipwrecked in the bottom of the sea. It doesn't matter. When the Lord comes back, there'll be called to meet him in the sky, and we that remain will be caught up and forever be with the Lord, because God started to work in those that have been redeemed. He started working me. He started work in this church, and a lot of people and books have been written, the church is temporal, it will go down. Well, according to this, and according to the confidence and the assurance Paul had, it has begun a good work. God began it, and he will perform it until he comes to take us home. That's long enough, isn't it? And then we'll be united with him forever and ever. And the more I read about this love letter, I see the affection he had and the appreciation he had. And just think about it. This is not temporary. It is permanent. Salvation is forever. You don't lose your salvation if you're saved by the grace of God. I was born to Floyd Waldrop. He was my earthly father. And I may have done things and discredited him, but no matter what I have done, no matter what I could do, he was still my earthly father. And he, God, placed his love within my heart, forgave me, and he began a good work, and he is my heavenly father, and nothing can change that. And God says those of his children that won't behave, and he'll take them out early, but they're still his children. He disciplines his children. And now he says that God has started work. He has assurance that it will continue. But let's look thirdly at the effects and the affirmation that God has through Paul writing to us about his church. Let's read verses 7 through 14. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bones and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He wants to let us know that he's confirmed it. He has the knowledge and the ability that God started. It will keep going forever. He has assurance of that. He has appreciation for that. And now it has its effects. It has the ability to do affirmation, something that is firm and steady. Verse 8 says, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I keep terrible records. God has given me a pretty good memory, thank the Lord, and I don't write a lot of things down because if I do, I tend to lose it. But God has given us things in their heart and in their mind that we don't forget. And he says, God is my record. Isn't that wonderful? All the things that we do and all the places we go and the wonderful deeds we do. I don't keep earthly records of that. Don't need to, because God keeps the records. You see, if I were to keep them, not only would I lose them perhaps, but fire could come in and devour them. But when we do a work for God, we have the affirmation, we have the knowingness, we have the ability to know that God keeps a record of every detail along the journey. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. As he is writing this love letter, he is saying, God loves you, I love you, and God placed in your heart forever a love, and let that love abound, let it keep growing. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And, you know, when they're real small, you pick them up and you caress them and you love them so much. And in my heart, I wanted to love them more. I just can't love you enough. And God increased my love. Let that love that you place abound more. If I'm like that with my earthly children and grandchildren and great-grandchild, then how much more should I have the affection and the assurance and the ability to know that God loved me before I ever got here, and that love that he placed within my heart should abound and grow, and God will help us love him more and more every time we read God's word, every time we have communion with him. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, until the glory and praise of God. He has the affirmation to know that this work God started, the assurance he's going to continue, and that work increases in their heart. The love keeps abounding, keeps growing. And surely, if you've been saved any length of time, he has let you love him more and do more and appreciate more and have the assurance that God is with us. Number four, there's arguments now, because people are people, and people argue, and people read the scripture, and one preaches this and one preaches that. Some people, for the wrong reasons, of course. And he explains that. He's going to give us some facts here. And he's going to tell us about these arguments. A lot of us, you know, are critical. Don't need to be, but we are. A lot of people are, you know, this is the way it is. And I dot the I this way and cross the T this way. And if you don't dot I's and cross the T's the way I do and everything, then I criticize you. And since we're all children of God and we love the Lord and he bought and paid for us, let's see what the Holy Spirit told Paul to tell us about those arguments. Look carefully in verse 11 through 14. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. He's letting them know, because they've heard, they know, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was arrested, and all those things. He'd go into a place, and remember, and they would put him in jail, and the stripes, and God would quickly do a work within his heart. And you say, well, Paul served God, and all those bad things happened to him? And then you think, well, I serve God. And if you're not careful, you'll think God wasn't fair because all those bad things happened to me. Paul explains it, not only for himself, but for you and for me. Listen carefully at the verse we just read. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. They seem bad at the time, the shipwreck, left for dead as he was stoned. And yet at the time, no doubt, he was suffering. But he said God allowed it because through that, I will go and bear with. And even today, we're reading this scripture. And how many times have we read it? And how many times and how many thousands of people have read it and understood that God loves the church, have the assurance that he started work, he's going to continue. And we look at all the things, bad things that's happened to all of us and other people. And we say, I don't understand. You may not understand, but God said it works out for the furtherance of the gospel. Does that in your life? Because Paul never was critical. He never said, God, you didn't do me right. One time he did say, Lord, there's sickness. I don't know what it was. Nobody does. But he had something that was in his body that was affecting him, hurting him, slowing him down. And he said three times, God, remove it, so I'll go on. And God says, no. I'm doing this to let you know that my power, my strength is greater. And sometimes God allows things, and I believe he did Paul too, and I believe Paul thought that, to keep him, because sometimes, you know, if certain things happen and great things happen, people have pride, and God hates pride. And I don't know all the reason God does a lot of the things, but I do know this. If you're his child and I'm his child, those things that happen, and if we're true to him and we love him and we have the assurance that he is in charge of our life, than the furtherance of the gospel. Because other people, Christians that are maybe weak and weary and wondering and complaining all the time, and the unsaved people particularly that sees you and I as we go through these adversities and how we act and how we react to those. And if we are like Paul and don't mully grub and don't complain, give God the glory, then the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah, God's in charge. He brought them through and they're still praising him. But he continues. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The bonds, the chains, the bad things, the prison, everything that happened to him is manifest everywhere. We're in the prison house with the guards and all those political people and everywhere around, that God has me in chains and has allowed it for the furtherance of the gospel. And he preached Jesus, and no doubt hundreds got saved because of his testimony. And I'm wondering, God keeps records, remember, not you and I, because we don't know. But people looking at us, they look at our faithfulness. They look to how we react to situations. And if we give God the glory, the praise, and we're humble and we don't complain, it leads them to start believing in Christ too. God keeps all the records. I told this before, but most of you probably wasn't here years ago. I know a preacher, he's dead now. He lived on a dirt road, and there was a church up above him. And he worked all week like most people do, and Sunday morning was his time to sleep in. Don't bother me on Sunday morning, just like to lay in bed as long as I can. And he said there was a lady in that community that loved God. I mean, had a testimony like Paul. Anything she said, it's of God. Anything, her life was manifest to believe that, and she had a car going to church. It had a certain sound. And every Sunday morning, as that car would pass up by his house and he'd hear that sound, God brought conviction on his heart, the faithfulness and the character of that lady, and it led him to go to church and get saved. Just the sound of a muffler. Why? Because her life was a testimony, and yours and I can be too. Now, I don't know if he ever went to that lady or not and told her, but he told it to me and several other people, that I got convicted over here in that faithful woman's car passing my house. Isn't that amazing? How much more does other people hear and know as we walk with the Lord? Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxed confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They saw how I acted and reacted, and it give them boldness. You know, I preach the gospel. No matter what happens, I say Christ is the only way. And he was buried, and he was killed and buried and resurrected. And all the Jews didn't believe that and didn't accept that. And the Gentiles, he was sent to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected. And when they would see him, he says, in my bonds, it strengthened them. How much more? This love letter lets us know that if we walk with the Lord and we're humble and we trust him in every situation, and we never, ever even think it, much less dare say it, that God has not treated me fairly. Boy, wouldn't that turn a sinner off? God, if you were to say, God has not treated me right, you think that's going to lead them to Christ? But he says very clearly, and many of the brethren and the Lord waxed confident by my bonds because they saw me and the confidence I had in my God. Number five. There's advice now because it's love letter. If you love someone and you're writing them a love letter, not only are you telling how much you love them, but you want to help them if you can. If we really love one another, and you see their faults or you see something that's going to happen and they're going to make some mistakes. So there is godly advice that God gave Paul to tell you, to tell me, and listen carefully at this advice in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He's already told us the importance of having a character, of having the ability to show others by your walk and the manifestation that they see, Christ in you. And now he is telling us very clearly, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He loved them so much, he wanted to stand fast. He wanted them to do all that they could to believe the word, to live the life, please him before God. And he was going to get word, no doubt, but God, remember, keeps the records. Now the advice is, watch what you say. Watch your conversation. If others, I remember in times gone by, I would go to work and certain people would, their conversation on Monday morning was about their church. Most of it wasn't good. And they were saying, they were complaining about their church, and they'd stand 5 or 10 minutes, some of them, talking about the events of yesterday, how they didn't dot the I's and cross the T's and call on me to do this and this. And boy, cold chills ran over me. People are passing by, hearing you, and they know where you go to church. Isn't that something? So he gives us advice. Watch your conversation. Let everything you say and do be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How lovely are his buildings, how lovely are his people that worship him, and how lovely a love letter. And you can do that not only in writing, but you can do that in your life by your conversation. Last thing I want to comment on this morning, this will help us. The adversities we go through, don't let them worry you, don't let them bother you. That gets a lot of people down. And you know them and I know them, and hopefully it's not you, but all of us go through adversities. And then this love letter, he tells us about those adversities and how to react about those. Let's read the text together in verses 28, 29, and 30. And in nothing terrifying by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, that to you of salvation and that of God. Let nothing, all these adversities, and maybe you're not going through them yourself, but you turn on the news and you see all the adversities everywhere. Don't let, and there are adversaries. Most of them, 99.9% of them, are against Christ, against God. And we live in a day and time when they're against their own nation, America. They literally hate America, and they're out there. How do we react? He told us. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. If they're an adversary against God, and if they're adversary against our nation, then they're our adversaries. They're against us. They're against God's saved people. Don't let it terrify you. God's got it all in his hand. And our job is to have a conversation and a walk and have the assurance and have the affection and have the advice well taken how he wants us to react. And all these other things will just get your mind off God, and all the bitterness will creep in. He says very clearly, don't let the adversaries and the adversities that come our way and all around us terrify us. Then the rest of the word, don't let it bother you. Don't let it dwell on your mind. You pray about it. You say, what can I do? That's what Paul would have done. He went through adversities. He had adversaries more than you and I all around him. But he just kept on walking with God. He kept on giving God honor and praise. And in this love letter to the church at Philippi and to you and to me, he is explaining an affection and appreciation for the things of God. And we have the assurance that will affect and will have the affirmation that God started to work within us and nothing can deter him. All we have to do is learn to be submissive to him. Say, God, I trust you. Whatever you allow, let me give you honor and praise for it. You say, that's hard to do. No. If you love him enough and your love is abounding, it's easy to do. Would you stand? Your heads are bowed. Thank God for his word. Thank God for everything he did. While you're standing and the piano organists are coming, you may be going through adversities and you may have adversaries. I know we all have adversaries. And sometimes you read how close it is at home and how the world is treating the Christians and on. It's terrifying. But he told us, don't let it terrify you. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it hinder you from serving God. Just keep on loving me and loving the church. God gave his life for the church. He gave his life so you and I won't have to go through all the hardships because he's with us. He loves us. And just keep on serving him. Keep on loving him and love one another. And verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. If he allows suffering, Paul says it's for his sake, for the furtherance of the gospel. How's that possible? God works it out, remember? Paul at the time didn't understand why he was beaten, shipwrecked. But in the end, while he's sitting there 2 years in his hard house, imagine that he's a prisoner, but he's in his own house. People can come and go. And we are in his house. We are his servants. And we can come and go as we please, thank God. Always giving God glory, honor, and praise. Altar's always open. If you're not saved, you have adversaries. Satan is your adversary. The world is your adversary. They would try to deter, distract, get your mind off the things of God. But he's soon coming. We're soon going. Just keep your heart focused. And love what God's doing in this church. Are we perfect? A lot of miles from perfect. Paul wasn't perfect, but he was serving someone that was perfect. And he is giving him honor and glory and appreciation. Your heads are bowed. If you're not saved, what an opportunity it would be to come bow before him and say, Lord, I want you to save me because in these adversities that the world's got all around me and things I go through, Save me. You'll go through it with me. Get me all the way home. Nothing can distract or come against that. Remember, he that began a good work in you will perform it. If you allow him to do a work within you, it's a permanent work. Let's give him honor, praise, and glory. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love letter that you had Paul write to the church. And we're in a church this morning. It's your church. Let me have that same appreciation and affection for the things of God, the people of God that Paul had. Let your love abound and give me the assurance everything's going to be the way you want it to be. Don't let me be afraid, and don't let us be afraid and weary of all the things that's happening. Our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. We know there's hardships. And you told us in the last verse we read, you suffered, we will suffer. We'll remind there is no glory without suffering. So when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we give you honor and praise that you are with us to bring us through it. There's so many people that we know that's hurting. Congregation, here together, your people know others and many others that's hurting. We know many that's not saved. Lord, let us live a life pleasing before you that they see you in us, and it's a manifestation of your love in us that draws us closer to you, and it will convict them of their sins and they'll surrender their life to you. Let it be even so, Lord Jesus, because we're giving you honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.